the struggle to preserve the full range of services in small country hospitals from being closed or cut back didn't begin with Millicent Hospital 2013. I well remember the issue emerging way back in the 1990s concerning the withdrawal of the proposed withdrawal of obstetric services from Bingara Hospital, where we were in those days, and similar-sized hospitals in the northwest of New South Wales. Same arguments were used, and it made it necessary for expectant mums to travel over 100 kilometres in those days, not only 30, but 100, to have their babies either at Inverell or Tamworth, due to concerns about personal risk involved in proceeding to patients giving birth in smaller hospitals. And there was no way back in those places. Well, at Christmas time, we remember that dear Mary and her betrothed husband, Joseph, travelled quite a distance in order to reach Bethlehem. Not so that Mary could give birth to baby Jesus in the most luxuriously outfitted hospital, but so as to both fulfil the requirements of the then happening census, but more importantly, to fulfil the prophetic scriptures. We're continuing the series for Advent titled The King is Coming, in which I remind us how the scripture records the prophetic promises the Lord makes to his people and also gives the fulfillment. Today is one of those more familiar parts of scripture, isn't it? As we review the reality of Jesus' very birth into the world as a baby, as it's predicted some 700 years before it occurs, as to its very place. And before we review Micah 5 and then Matthew 2, we're going to stand and sing the famous hymn of Wesley's, Come, O Long Expected Jesus, 166. Place of our Lord's birth is predicted, the birth of Messiah. You see it there in Micah 2, and if you want to look, they're so familiar, these words, and yet it never hurts to review them. How often, as I sit at the listening to the cricket, do we hear famous innings rehearsed? Well, if it's good enough for the cricket, it's certainly far more important to review these wonderful truths to do with our Lord's life and ministry. The place of his birth is stated, or his coming. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times, or literally, from eternity. Yes, verse 2, apart from identifying the place, is telling us of our Lord's pre-existence, indeed in eternity past. So that's the where our Lord is to come from. And would Micah's readers have understood that? Well, not fully. But then the why is given. The reason for his coming is stated. Verse 3 as well. Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labour gives birth and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. John the Baptist began most prominently this movement of repentance toward God. But it was by means of the ministry of the Lord Jesus that God the Father reignited the salvation clock, or the salvation purpose of Israel, in that most significant of ways, through the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He would turn the hearts, as Malachi stated, of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. Not all, but those whom the Lord would choose. But then thirdly, verses 4 and 5 predict the success of this babe's ministry as he grew to the maturity of manhood and on into his eternal intercession on his people's behalf at the Father's right hand. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Familiar words? Not hyperbole. That's the way I pronounce it. Some people say hyperbole. Well, hyperbole for me. But words describing the extent of the Lord Jesus' influence and ministry. Bethlehem, the place of his birth. To bring salvation, the reason for his birth. To confer peace to his people throughout the world, the effect of his birth. That's Micah 5. Now the fulfillment. The fulfillment is accomplished, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. I didn't ask Norma to read there. If you'd like to turn to Matthew 2, please keep on from where you are in your Bibles to that famous Gospel account. Figuring what we believe is a year beyond the actual physical birth of Jesus, verses 1 and 2 set the scene. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judah, during the time of King Herod, that is his reign, Magi, wise men from the east, came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." We looked at Matthew 2 a little bit last Christmas time. But here it is, the fulfillment of the prediction of Micah chapter 5. We're going to briefly review the two responses to Jesus' birth. First of all, there is the political power response. That is, the response which seeks to control the Lord. And these are familiar words. They're familiar words. There is the feeling of being disturbed or stirred up. The status quo is being shaken. Verse 3. King Herod and all Jerusalem with him, meaning all the people, we would say the elite, who are in the, if you like, the Canberra Press Gallery. The people who are in the positions of pompous, smug control. They're disturbed by the news coming from these wise men. When he calls together all the chief priests and teachers of the law, he asks where the child was to be born. And what's the answer? Correct. Bethlehem. Yeah, that's the correct place. And they quote from Micah 5. which we've just read. So then Herod calls the wise men, having received the correct answer, and he determines, when is it that you saw the star? And then he sends them to find the child, that I too may come and worship him. The question that sneaks its way into my consciousness is, well, if they had gone back, if they hadn't received the message from the angel to go back a different way, what would he have done? Would he have gone, do you think, and bowed the knee to King Jesus? Would he? Or would he have taken a sword in his hand? Interesting question. We're left to wonder. I'm sure that if he'd gone there and bowed, he would have sought to control him, just like people do today. They will go so far in their respect for Jesus, but the moment he makes absolute claims to be the unique Saviour, that's when trouble starts, isn't it? You know that in your life. I know that in my life. If you say Jesus is an interesting moral teacher, they'll leave you alone. They'll say, oh, okay, fine. You have your Jesus, I have my Krishna or my Buddha or my whatever. Yeah, that's fine. But the moment you say, no, 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 you don't understand. Jesus is unique. There's no one like him. Then you start getting called names. Fundamentalist, arrogant, troublemaker, bigot, etc. And I say that not to cause trouble, but you know that that's true, don't you? And then you have to make a decision as to whether you're going to shut up and be silenced by the political snobs and the religious compromisers, or whether you are going to stand firmly, graciously, lovingly, but firmly for the truth of the scripture, or whether you are going to join in the compromise with the world and the way it believes. So, there it is, the political control. And of course, when they went back the other way, he wanted to make sure and get rid of this troublemaker. And so the slaughter of the innocents, verses 16 to 18, is carried out. As if a mere political operator could outwit God. But people still think that they can do it. It's amazing to me. But then secondly, there's the prudent response. Prudent in the ultimate sense, and that is to worship, to go with God's, to go with the flow in a godly direction. And they worship, don't they? They worship. Verse 2 informs Herod of their avowed intent, as Bunyan puts it, to be pilgrims. We've come to worship him. Well, of course, they'd been arrested. They'd seen the vision of love from above, the vision drawing them inexorably to go to Jerusalem. They came to acknowledge and surrender themselves to the Lord. And that happens in our lives, doesn't it? It's happened in our lives, I pray. That we've come, whenever it was, whether it was in one day, as it ended up being for me, or whether it's been over a period of time, and gradually it's, as it were, snuck up on us, that conviction that Jesus is Lord. Last month in the Bible Society's readings, there were excerpts from C.S. Lewis's writings, and it reminded me of that famous quote of his, we can't escape it ultimately. He is either liar, lunatic, or Lord, is Jesus. And that quote was featured in one of the devotional readings. And Lewis, of course, he grew up in a home where the Bible was acknowledged as a book of literature, but there was not real worship. It was a formal church-going home. And then he came in his teenage and adult years to become a deist and acknowledge that God is there, but not really a person. He had not a personal relationship with God. And then over the time, the Lord wrestled with him and he came to surrender. So there was this time when these men came to surrender to the Lord. They came from the east to worship Jesus, and we read the account of it in verses 9 to 11. Their act of worship is described as they bring their gifts. You can see the words, you're familiar with them. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. You see, their worship was not motivated as some church-going people are. Oh, we let the Lord down, we churchgoers, when our worship is motivated. Well, I've got to go to church. It's my duty, you know. Someone asked me the other day, some of you may have heard the interview. I haven't spoken to you whether you did, but I had the privilege of being interviewed the other day because it was International Day with Disabilities, and I was asked to speak down at Mount Gambier, and so I had an interview and I spoke there. I was able to tell them that I'd gone to church because of duty. It was just something I did, you know. Well, we got to go to church, yep, okay. In my case, Mass, yeah, we got to go. And that was the way it was. And if we didn't, well, fine, we didn't. But when the Lord drew me to himself, then it became not duty but delight. I looked forward to it. In fact, I don't look at when we're on holidays and I don't have to be here. I miss going. I love fellowshipping with God's people. When we were in Perth, I didn't dream of not going to worship. I look for the opportunity and I would miss it because I just love being with God's people. I don't go for the attention. I go because I want to worship the Lord. And if I knew of Bible studies around, I would be happy not to gate crash, but to be there because it's worshiping the Lord. They bowed down and they gave him gifts, treasures, and we know the king, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, with the significance attached to those. And following on from their loving worship, their reverent worship, was their obedience to that revelation, not to return to Herod. And then thirdly, and I know the bell's gone, and I realise that means the hour's finished, but to just finish with this point about, so to bring it into our own day, it's clear. The promise was there in Micah. The fulfillment's there in Matthew. But when our Lord grew up and there were so many in his day who were attracted to him as that prophet, as Norma read for us, were everyone impressed? No. He's an imposter. He's from Galilee. He's from Nazareth, that despised town. You know, the wrong side of the tracks. Why didn't they ask him? It's not recorded ever that they said to him, hey, where are you from? Had they asked him, I'm sure he would have said something along the line of, will you see the works that I do? Can anyone do these? Why don't you believe? The wise men who came to worship him would encourage us to follow their example and do just that. We can see quite clearly he was born in Bethlehem. He did come from exactly the place where the Pharisees scoffingly said to them, this mob, they don't know the law. He's got to come from Bethlehem, Judah, the place where David grew up. Well, exactly, duh, fellas, that's exactly where he was born. The wise men knew. Why didn't they go and ask Mary? She was around. The wise men would encourage us to do exactly that, to bow down and worship him with all that we've got, and then go and do what they did, obey God's message as we find it in the scripture, as they did. Yes, we're right to make a lot of the birth of babies generally. It's important. That's why abortion is such a horrific and horrendous activity to have happen as often as it does. We're right to. And to make a lot of fuss about Christmas when we celebrate the birth of the baby Jesus. We're right to make a fuss of it. Because the birth of babies signals new life into the world that now is, that we can see. Absolutely correct. But remember, the wise men came and they worshipped the baby Jesus, seeing in him the Lord of glory. And my prayer is that none of us, and the ones whom we're praying for, will remain spiritually blind to the fact that the babe in the manger is that Lord of glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're going to sing in a moment wonderful words that remind us that the babe who was born in Bethlehem is, of course, Lord and King. And so as we celebrate his birth, we're celebrating the birth of the unique Son of God, the one who is baby, as we remember him at Christmas, but is Lord and King at the same time. So as we celebrate these treasured truths, we pray for one another and for those whom we love and for whom we pray, with whom we rub shoulders, that so many more folk throughout your world would come to worship this one, the only unique Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, at this Christmas season. May it be so, Lord. We ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand to sing, as I'm sure we will do with gusto and enthusiasm, hymn number 192. 192. Though you reign on high with a kingly crown, etc., etc. And actually, just before we do that, Jean, I should and will offer prayer now for Pat as she goes for her surgery on Thursday, because, well, it would be remiss of us not to join together to wish her every blessing as she has that important and significant surgery. Father in heaven, we always pray for one another as we are conscious of important milestones in our lives. And yes, we do indeed pray for our sister Pat, thanking you again for bringing her safely home from Korea. And now we do want to join with her to pray for her as she goes for her surgery on Thursday. We thank you for the skills of the hospital staff, the doctors and attendants in such surgeries. And we commend her to you for the preparation for the surgery and the actual surgery itself, and for the aftercare and the recovery period. We know, Lord, it will be at times painful and challenging, as Norma has experienced that as well. But we thank you for bringing Norma through it so well, and we rejoice at the prospect of Pat's being freed from the discomforts, the pain that she has experienced, and ask that as we bid her God's blessing upon this time, that we will see her refreshed and fit again in the new year. And so we entrust her to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing 192.
Your holy nativity.
grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all today and forevermore. Amen.
Yeah, it is. It's my machine.